We ask for your blessing on the rest of our time together now. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Okay, praise the Lord. Great to be together in his house. Let's see, we have maybe a few people we could embarrass. Welcome, welcome. We have Naima and her family. Great to have you with us. God bless you. And is it Jason? Jason? Okay, I'm not always sure of the names. Is it Sally? Sally, okay, and welcome both. God bless you. Welcome. I'm not sure if we have any other first-time visitors or visitors. Welcome each one. Praise God. Okay. All right, we'll have a good time this morning. We're excited to be in the Word. Somehow this sounds unusual, does it to you? I got a lot of... Is it maybe too loud? Can you hear me? It's a bit tinny. Okay, it's a bit tinny. Okay, we're working on that. Okay, we are in a series in the book of Nehemiah, and we'll do a short review, and then we'll be jumping into chapter 5, so let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you now as your word is open before us. We ask that your spirit will quicken our hearts. We pray from the youngest one here to the oldest, or each one, you would minister to us, you would speak to us. Bless our time looking to you together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we remember that as Nehemiah returned to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem, there was some opposition. We studied that together. Remember, we see it in chapter 2 first, and then also in chapter 4. The external opposition to want to prevent the walls to be built. We remember back in chapter 4, verse 1, Sanballat is the name of the enemy. And he and others wanted to oppose the work. Their strategy, it says there, to mock the Jews. They wanted to intimidate, to ridicule, to belittle, so that the Jews would lose their motivation and their vision and their heart to build. Also in verse 7, we can see the enemies multiplying there. Sanballat, Tobiah, Arabs, the Ammonites, etc., all hearing and wanting to oppose the work. They were angered at the sense of what the Jews were doing to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 8, all of them conspired to come and attack Jerusalem and cause confusion or havoc. Also in verse 11, and our adversaries said, they won't know what's hit them until we come and attack and kill them and cause the work to cease. So now they are at the point, anything that they could do to prevent the work from continuing. They wanted the work to stop. And this can happen in a Christian's life, can't it? That in a Christian's life, the work ceases. There was a time when they were following God and passionate after God, but something happened. We all know what that means. It's life. There are things that would oppose us when we make steps of faith. And it ends up that God is no longer really doing a work in us or through us. And there needs to be a return to the wall by faith, a recognition of God's call on my life, and an action that follows that faith. And we see that in Nehemiah's response. Remember, he led the people in prayer and vision and faith to continue, even though there was opposition. They would pray and they would post to God day and night. And that classic verse that they had, they were constructing with one hand and they had a weapon in the other hand. And that's a picture of elements of the Christian life. There is a battle, but there's also the building at the wall. And at the last verse of chapter 18 says that there was one who sounded the trumpet. And of course, when the trumpet was sounded, the people would rally together. And the trumpet being sounded through the scriptures is a picture like the Old Testament watchman preaching the word, letting the truth be known. And that's like us here today. As the trumpet is sounded, as the word is preached, we are gathered in faith. Now, So chapter 4 is the enemy from without. Chapter 5 introduces the enemy from within. Or we could say not the enemy perhaps, but opposition and resistance from within the camp. There was some disunity, some friction, some conflict that surfaced within the camp, within the walls. Internal struggles. In Acts 20:29, Paul said, "After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." That's the external attack. "And also from among yourselves, men will arise up, speaking perverse things." And that's from among you, that's within. Without and within, there can be opposition to the church. It can be false teaching from without or within, or it can just be the causing of disunity. What a sad thing that is when you think about the family of God, that we are brothers and sisters with the same spirit, same calling, same purpose in the Lord. And yet the devil would love to divide the family of God. In fact, in Proverbs 6:19, it says that that is one thing that God really hates, when there is the sowing of discord among the brethren. For in Psalm 133, verse 1, God says, "Oh, how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren would dwell together in unity." And we don't take that for granted. The unity and the blessing that God adds in that same verse, same Psalm, verse 3. And that's why in Ephesians 4:3, we are commissioned to endeavor to keep the unity of the faith. We need to be watchmen. We need our eyes to be open, to be discerning, to be careful about what we hear, what we say, and we want to preserve the unity of the church. So let's jump in here, chapter 5. There was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. Now, and of course, this is Old Testament history, but applies to the New Testament church, applies to us, doesn't it? That sometimes there can be times of trouble that come into the church. And here we see Jews raising complaints against other Jews. There was something that was causing some strife inside the camp, and it was to threaten the work from continuing. And if the devil can't stir up enemies from without, maybe from within he can cause some trouble. Ephesians 6:12, I think it is, that says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Now, there were three main complaints, and they all start with the phrase, "there were those who said," here in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. There were those who said. Now, is there a need for free, honest, open, clear communication in the church? Absolutely. When their trouble arises or there's an issue, should I have the freedom to be able to communicate and ask why that's happening and can we change that? Absolutely. But also we're careful and guarded how that communication takes place. Because again, that's something the devil would love to breathe on. And before you know it, it becomes this negative seed that goes through the church, and it doesn't need to be that way. So we are careful. And the first complaint here in verse 2, "For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." Now this is an important basic need, right? They weren't getting grain. They were lacking food. They were working at the wall, but they were starving, hungry, desperate. And we understand part of this was because the trade or the commerce wasn't functioning well within the city. Farmers weren't bringing their produce into the city, and there was therefore a need, a shortage of grain. But notice it says there was a great outcry against the Jewish brothers. Why is that? Because there were some who were exploiting the situation. The rich or the wealthy, the nobles perhaps, the leaders had a storehouse of grain. And rather than helping their brothers, their poorer brothers who needed the grain, they were selling it and charging a really high interest on it. Right? And that was causing a great problem. Prices were going up due to greed and self-interest. There's a parallel of this in Acts chapter 6, and we've said before that Acts is almost like there's a New Testament parallel to the book of Nehemiah, the work of God, the enemies, the vision, etc. And in Acts 6:1 it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint among the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." That's similar, isn't it? The church was growing. Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and 3, the church growing. Chapter 4 and 5, you see the external opposition. And here we see the internal issues that the apostles had to deal with, just like Nehemiah in his day had to deal with this. So in Acts, they appointed deacons to help with the stuff and defined the order, and the result was the church continued to grow and there was a blessing there. So the first problem for Nehemiah, there was a shortage of grain and higher prices and exploitation. The second problem in verse 3, there were those who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." Again, times were so desperate just to get grain and meet their basic needs, they were putting up their homes and their land for credit. And people were not helping, but actually, again, exploiting, selling it at a high price, giving them loans with a high interest and taking advantage of it. Again, we see a parallel in Acts chapter 4. In fact, not a parallel, but an opposite. What was happening here in Nehemiah's day, we see the opposite happening at the end of Acts chapter 4. Do you remember? Again, the church growing, it was a feast. There were so many people, thousands being added to the church. There was a real strain and a need just to feed the brothers that were visiting and staying in Jerusalem as the church grew. And there was an issue. And I'll read you the verse in Acts 4:34. What was the result? "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." Now, this, of course, doesn't set any precedent for church life. Don't go selling your houses to give. But we understand the principles. But these were desperate times for desperate measures. And at this time, these people freely, there was no expectation for them to do it. They decided, "I'm going to sell this. I'm going to help the poor." And there was a blessing to be found in that. The opposite is happening here in Nehemiah 5. The same need and desperation, but instead of helping and ministering to their brothers before the Lord, they were exploiting the situation. Verse 4, the next phrase, "There were also those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands.'" So again, these loans that were given were with really high interest rates. You know, money is such a funny thing, isn't it? We need to be so careful when it comes to money, to giving, to loaning, to borrowing. It can change a relationship. It can cause division. Again, it's an area where the enemy would love to get in and cause division, even through something like that. Perhaps a good principle in the church, take it or leave it, is that if you want to lend money to a brother, it's probably best that you don't plan on getting it back. In other words, it's better just to give it as unto the Lord. And if that brother chooses or wants to pay back, he does. But if not, it's really a gift. And if you're not prepared to give it, maybe don't be prepared to loan it. Maybe. It's up to you. You don't want to cause a person to be in debt to you, to be obligated, for there to be a strangeness. You certainly don't want to gain a hold over someone or exploit them, as was happening here. I had someone one time come up and give me a gift, said, "Listen, I want to give you a gift." I said, "Oh, really? Thank you." He said, "Okay, but that's the last time you're allowed to say thank you. I don't want a letter. I don't want to hear about it again. This is between you and me. It's unto the Lord, and God bless you, and that's it." And I thought, okay, well, thank you, Lord. I just say thank you to the Lord from then on, right? And that's what beautiful principle and heart. So, verse 6, what was Nehemiah's response to this situation? Something certainly had to be done, right? Because look what happens. Actually, there's one last major problem here. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have lands, our lands and vineyards. So desperate, and this wasn't uncommon in the day, that to pay off a debt, you would basically allow your children to work off the debt, effectively being slaves. And that's what was happening. The Jews were becoming enslaved to their fellow Jew to pay these debts because the interest was so high and they were so broke and they didn't own any lands anymore. It was becoming so, so desperate for people. Look at verse 6. And I became angry when I heard their outcry and these words. When Nehemiah heard this and realized what was happening, he got so angry. Verse 7, after serious thought, I love that little phrase in there, don't you? In one translation it says, after I took counsel with myself. Another one says, or after I pondered these words in my mind. In other words, Nehemiah didn't just say, right, I'm going to march down there and deal head on with the problem. He took pause. He's thinking about these words. He's thinking about this situation. No doubt he's praying. We know he's a man of prayer. And then his words are going to be measured and fitting and right on the target for the hour. And what was that? I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and I said to them, each one of you is exacting usury from his brother. And that term, again, meaning a loan with unreasonably high interest rates. You are charging your brother high interest in such a desperate situation. Hello? Like, hit the pause button. Do you realize what is happening? We are the remnant. We've come back to Jerusalem. We're building the wall. Our enemies are outside, and you're going to exploit this situation? Hello? He gets right in their face. So I called a great assembly against them. Verse 8, and I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren. Sorry. Verse 8. Yeah, and who were sold to the nations. What Nehemiah is saying, apparently Nehemiah and some others had paid money for other Jews to be released from slavery from their Gentile owners in Persia so they could return. And now Nehemiah says, now indeed will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? In other words, some of us helped release them from slavery. Are you going to now put them back in slavery in their own city of Jerusalem? Look at that last phrase. Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. I'm sure their heads maybe hung down a little bit. Because this was all in violation of the Mosaic law. Let me just read you a couple of those verses. Exodus 22, 25. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. Again, in Leviticus 25. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and a stranger, so they continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit for them, but fear your God. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? How the fear of God really can moderate someone's heart. Sometimes you may say that, gosh, that person, there's no fear of God in their life. Oh, but that person. There are things that they do and things that they don't do because they have the fear of God. They believe there is a God and they live before him first and foremost. And the last one here, Deuteronomy 23, 19, catch this. And you shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent, verse 20, that the Lord your God may bless you. Now note that. You say, well, Lord, I want you to bless me in the land. Okay, I am so looking forward to do that. That's what I want to do. I want to bring you to the land. You're my people. There's nothing that would bring me greater joy than to have a blessing that is flowing to you, but here are the principles and the laws. If you honor these, the blessing will flow, right? And they weren't honoring these things. This particular law, they were violating it. In the book of Malachi, which, by the way, on the timeline, that prophet was active during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. The audience of Malachi is probably this generation right here. And in that book, the people are basically saying, as a short paraphrase of the whole book, the people are saying, "Bless us, Lord." And he's saying, "Why should I bless you? You are not honoring me in this area. The priesthood is corrupt, and yet you're saying, bless me. You're divorcing your wives and violating that marriage covenant like there's no tomorrow, and yet you're saying, bless me. You're not tithing, and yet you're saying, bless me. Bless me, bless me, Lord." And he said, "Well, you know, let's have a right relationship, and I want to bless you." In Psalm 66, 17, David said, "I cried to him with my mouth. He was exalted with my tongue." And this is the verse. Listen to this. "If I regard," or one translation is, "if I cherish or hide sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Is that an interesting principle? If I regard sin in my heart, God will not hear me, David said. And what does it mean to regard? It's one thing to stumble and fail and confess my sin and recognize I have a weakness and I desperately need grace every day. That's part of the Christian experience, right? But it's another thing to regard or hide or cherish the sin in my heart, where I'm resisting the conviction. I'm choosing, you know what? I'll take the good as a Christian, but I'm also going to live how I want. And God is like, "Well, maybe the blockage of blessing is on your side. Why isn't God blessing me?" Well, let's take account. And that's what David was doing here. David said, "But certainly God has heard me." In other words, I'm not regarding sin, but I confess my sin to him. Does that make sense? In other words, it doesn't add up if a Christian is lying and cheating and stealing and living and immersed in the world and saying, "Bless me, Lord." Something not quite right in that equation. That's not to say there isn't abundant grace towards the sinner and God sovereignly extends that as he wills. But there's also principles where he wants that grace to have effect in my life, for there to be a transformation in my life that he brings about. Now, we are not under the Mosaic law. Hello? Isn't that good news? We're not under the law. We treat our brother kindly and with love because of the Holy Spirit in us as new covenant believers. We don't treat our brother well because of an external law written on the wall. We have a relationship with God, and that is meted out in our relationship. So I don't cheat my brother, lie to my brother, exploit my brother because of a higher, a royal law of love. Galatians 5:14, you fulfill the royal law of love that you love your neighbor. And if I love my neighbor, I will not steal, commit adultery, etc., right? But it's a higher principle, not an external law, but an internal one written on our hearts. So that's our motivation. So we're certainly rejoicing today. We're not under the law, but nevertheless, there's a fulfillment through the Holy Spirit in our life. Let's go back to Nehemiah as we look to close this morning. Verse 9. "And then I said," Nehemiah said, "what you are doing is not good." I love that simple statement, don't you? Nehemiah wasn't worried about what's trendy, what's fashionable, what will be accepted. He's calling it out as it is. And sometimes, and again, be very careful and sensitive, but sometimes this is exactly what's needed. I've had people in my life said, "You know what? That's not good." And you're like, "Gosh, you're right. Thank you." Needs to be the right time by the right person. So be careful. But Nehemiah was the right person for the right time. That's what they needed to hear. And he says, "Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies?" Imagine that. The enemies, Sanballat and these guys, they know what's going on the inside. The poverty, the exploitation, the slavery. What kind of testimony was that of God's people? "Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations?" Verse 10, "I also with my brethren and my servants am lending them money and grain. Please let's stop this usury." In other words, Nehemiah said, "Listen, I've lent money, but I've not asked for interest. I've not exploited them. It's with a heart to help." So what are they supposed to do? And here is Nehemiah's specific direction, verse 11. "Restore now to them, even this day," There's the urgency. Let's not wait till tomorrow. Let's not put this off. This is a desperate moment. Let's return their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, and the percentage of the money and the grain, the new wine, the oil that you have charged them. Let's stop the loans, let's stop the interest, and let's give everything back, plus the interest. Look at verse 12. So they said, we will restore it. Isn't that refreshing, that response? And we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Now, even though, okay, they've done wrong, they've been exploiting their brothers, you've got to commend them for this response. Okay, that was wrong, but we want to make it right. So I call Nehemiah, I love this, Nehemiah, what a character. He's like, really? Okay, you want to give it back? Okay, let's call the priests in here. We want to get a public oath before the Lord. Let's document this. He really wants them to be accountable to the Lord. So he says, I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. I think Nehemiah probably knows a little bit about human nature, sincerity, you know, what do you call it? New Year's resolutions and the like. Verse 13, this is our last verse. And then I shook out the fold of my garment. And this was like often the prophets would use symbolism like this. I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all that the assembly said, amen. In other words, you know what? Yes, we want to be right with God. We want God's blessing to flow. And then the people did according to his promise. Now, the rest of the book of Nehemiah, and they finished the wall at the end of the next chapter after 52 days. It's a miraculous work of God. The rest of the story could have been very different if there wasn't this response in the heart of the people. But because there was a blessing. I'm going to close with some points about how to make things right. Number one, identify what is wrong, right? The Word of God helps with that. The Holy Spirit helps with that. Number two, determine to stop it. You can ask God for his help. Oh, Lord, I have this vice in my life. I want to stop it, but I need your help. I want to determine to stop it. Number three, make specific steps to correct it as soon as possible, as it says in that verse, this very day. Make specific steps. What might that be? If it's a certain place I go to that causes me to stumble, I'm going to determine I don't go to that place. I don't go to that internet site. I'm going to put something on my computer. Whatever is needed for me to not have that problem, I'm going to take the steps to ensure it doesn't happen. Number four, be prepared that it may cost you something. Number five, declare your plans in a grace covenant with the Lord. Number six, agree with the seriousness of that promise. And number seven, follow through with it. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for just another opportunity to be instructed by your word, that your spirit would speak to our hearts this morning. We thank you for how practical, how personal you are with us. We ask you to guide us and lead us, each one, in steps of faith. We pray for some who might be watching this online. You're not sure of your salvation. Oh, God loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Or you can come to the Father through him, even this very hour. Put your faith in him. Say, Jesus, save me by your grace today. And for each one of us, we just pray you'd seal these words in our hearts. Guide us in faith and application for our personal lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to close with a worship song, so let's stand together.
It's just struck me while Graham was talking that the only way we can follow all these things through, really, and be that person that we need to be, is to put Jesus at the centre of our heart. And that's what we're going to sing about. Jesus, be the centre. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus, be the center. Be my source, be my light, Jesus. Jesus, be the center. Be my hope, be my song, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, be my vision, be my path, be my guide, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light, Jesus.
Okay, Father, we ask you to send us out here from here this morning with your peace, your joy, your love. The sense of your Holy Spirit guiding us as we go. Bless our families. Bless every mother and father here today of little ones and teenagers. Bless every husband and wife. Bless our marriages, our friendships, each one, each single person here, young, older person, those that have physical needs and ailments. Oh, we ask for your grace and blessing and healing and guidance. This week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. And what we'd like to do, of course, typically, we would love to be funneling through for tea and coffee and fellowship, which is such a highlight for our church life, but we're not doing that yet. Watch the calendar. We'll let you know. So the ushers, I don't know who that will be, will guide you out row by row. I'd love to meet and greet at the back door if possible, and God bless you, Julie.